to turn you now to the Word of God and to read firstly from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, now ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscourings of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" And now let's turn to those verses which are the subject of our study in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the new Christian churches in Galatia as we have discovered through the course of our study, had been rocked by all kinds of false teaching and heresy, which had split the churches and created all manner of trouble amongst church members. The nature of the trouble being basically this, new Christian converts who had formerly been Jews being led to believe that it were necessary for all to adopt the practices of the Jewish religion with its rites and rituals and ceremonies in order to be truly Christians. And it was this error that the Apostle Paul was used of God to address and to rectify. And in the first verse of chapter 6, which we studied last time, Paul is clearly thinking to the future and to the restoration and setting of things right amongst these congregations. Of course, there were those heretical teachers who, if they didn't get a hearing, would be moving on to create trouble elsewhere. There would sadly be those who were carried away with their erroneous doctrines and perhaps would leave with them. But there would be those who had been carried along with it for a while, who saw the error of their ways and desired to be restored to a good standing with the people of God in those churches. And it is concerning that category of persons that the apostle wrote these words, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And you notice that he addresses himself to brethren. He is speaking to those who are truly the people of God, and in relation to those who are truly the people of God, and to those who have been caught out or overtaken by these particular errors. It is not perhaps characteristic of them. It is not habitual of them, but they were led astray at that particular time. And he particularly gives responsibility for the restoration of these individuals to those who are spiritual. This is not simply speaking of Christians in general, spiritual as opposed to carnal, but it is speaking of those who are more mature in the Christian faith, in the sense which we read it in 1 Corinthians, spiritual as opposed to being babes in Christ. These things are not to be handled by those who have little knowledge or experience of the Christian life themselves. And this work of restoration in such as are able to be restored is to be done in the spirit of meekness. And here again is that reiterating of the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 23 of the previous chapter. Meekness is to be a characteristic of those who have the Spirit of God. Considering thyself, it is to be done considerately, lest thou also be tempted. Considering the dangers which are presented by these errors and faults which are sometimes committed and fallen into, the temptation which it presents for the church, for other believers, indeed for oneself. And in this connection, we considered the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 4 of his first epistle. Peter, you remember, whom himself fell into all kinds of error, even to the denying of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we saw the way in which the Lord so graciously restored him there in the last portion of John's Gospel. But this evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to move on to consider the content of verses 2 through to 5, which we read earlier. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, as we read that passage in our English Bible, it might almost seem that there's a little bit of a contradiction here. It starts off in verse 2 by saying, "Bear ye one another's burdens," and ends up in verse 5 saying, "Every man shall bear his own burden." And we might wonder at what exactly is the meaning of this and how are we to understand it. Well, I trust as we come through these verses this evening, the meaning and the sense of them will become clear. Firstly, then, the word of God instructs us in this second verse, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And you know what the word of God has to say about burdens. It is talking metaphorically or allegorically about burdens. And we do, in the course of our lives and experience, have what we would call burdens to bear. Sometimes it is the burden of labor. Perhaps there is some difficult task to be completed. There is some work to be done. And we describe it as being a burden. It is going to require a great deal of exertion and effort to complete whatever that task might be. And within the context of the local church, between fellow Christians, we should be on the lookout for one another's welfare and to seek to render what assistance we might be able to give, or encouragement we might be able to give, to aid fellow Christians in bearing burdens of that nature. Or similarly, we sometimes talk about afflictions, difficulties, as being a burden. And these may take many forms, perhaps sickness or bereavement in one's immediate family, challenges that one faces, difficult and distressing circumstances that might arise. These can be a burden. And similarly, amongst the body of Christians in one particular place, we should similarly be sensitive to this. And if we observe that a fellow believer is bearing such a burden, is passing through such a difficult period of time as that, to seek to do what we can to aid or to alleviate them in their afflictions, in the trials which they face. But let me suggest to you that here in our text, the apostle is using the word burden in a more particular and in a more specific sense. And he is really talking about the burden of errors and faults. You see, he is continuing. This is the same sense. It is part of the same discussion as he has already begun in verse 1. He is talking about the burden of errors and falsehoods and misapprehensions and difficulties with Christian doctrine and Christian life, which one and another might have. You see, he's been speaking in that immediately preceding verse of those who are overtaken in a fault, who have gone along with erroneous teaching or bad doctrine, and this has beset them for a while. It has dragged them down, just as in the sense of having manacles upon one's feet or ankles or a shackle of some kind is a terrible burden. It hampers progress. It hinders an individual. In a similar way, says the apostle here, those errors, those falsehoods, are like burdens which, alas, some people pick up in the course of their Christian life. They become attached to them and they carry them along and they struggle with those things, and it causes all kinds of problems for them. Well, says the apostle, bear ye one another's burdens. When situations like this arise, when cases like this crop up, says the apostle, it is the responsibility of fellow Christians, of fellow saints, to try and help those individuals who are beset with these difficulties, with these misapprehensions, who have fallen for these false teachings. Try and help them, says the apostle, with this burden that they bear. Try and help them to shake it off. Try and help them to be rid of it. Try and help them to escape from this burden of falsehood to which they have become attached. Try and help them with their faults and with their difficulties and with their foibles which they might have. And in so doing, he says, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in the course of this study, I must say, and I don't mind putting on record, that the commentary on the Galatian Epistle by John Brown has been particularly helpful, and I've made frequent reference to it. I've also, from time to time, studied the commentary on Galatians by John Chrysostom from the very early centuries AD. And it is John Chrysostom who makes a very helpful, I believe, comment upon this verse, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I should just like to read it to you now. And I quote, it being impossible for man to be without failings, He exhorts them not to scrutinize severely the offenses of others, but even to bear their failings, that their own may in turn be borne by others. As in the building of a house, all the stones hold not the same position, but one is fitted for a corner, but not for the foundations, another for the foundations, and not for the corner, so too is it in the body of the church. He says not fulfill, but complete. That is, make up all of you in common by the things wherein ye bear with one another. For example, this man is irascible. Thou art dull-tempered. Bear, therefore, with his vehemence, that he in turn may bear with thy sluggishness. And thus neither will he, through thy support, transgress, nor wilt thou offend in the points where thy defects lie, through thy brother's forbearance. So do ye reach forth a hand one to another when about to fall, and one with another fulfil the law in common, each completing what is wanting in his neighbour by his own endurance. But if ye do not thus, but each of you will investigate the faults of his neighbour, nothing will ever be performed by you as it ought. End quote. You see the sense of that. Here, the sense of what the Word of God is saying is this. When different individuals have particular faults, particular errors, we seek to bear with them and to help them in their difficulties and problems, being mindful of ourselves, as verse 1 told us, lest we also be tempted, trusting that they would bear with us and help us in our faults if we were so afflicted, and that there might be cooperatively and together a completing or fulfilling of the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Let's focus upon those words for a moment. You know, there are those who land upon an expression like this and try to say that there are different laws, that there are different rules of life, that somehow here in Galatians 6 something different is being spoken of, something separate, something special, the law of Christ. Well, we might ask, what is this law of Christ? What is it that the Apostle Paul has in mind when he uses an expression like this? Well, perhaps I can remind you of some of the words of John's Gospel. Our Lord Jesus himself is there on record. And for example, he says in John 13 and verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He is giving but one specific case there. He is enlarging upon the general principle that they should support, that they should help and aid one another. And likewise, he says this in John chapter 15, words that we know so well, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 9, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, here are examples of that law of Christ, the commandments of Christ, as he himself describes them. But are these somehow different from the law of God? Are these somehow at variance with what we might otherwise describe as the law of God? Of course they are not. How do we understand the law of God? How is it summarized for us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, it's in perfect harmony with what we read there in John's Gospel. It's in perfect harmony with the principle here being expressed by the Apostle Paul. It is one code of righteousness. It is one fundamental principle stretching through the whole of the Scriptures. And we will obey it, we will fulfill it, we will complete it as we do what is described here. Bear ye one another's burdens, or perhaps better expressed, bear ye with one another's burdens. And now here in verse 3 is a very important principle indeed. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now this verse here in chapter 6 ties into what the apostle had previously said in the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. And you remember how we described vain glory before? It is being puffed up with pride. It is aggrandizing oneself on insubstantial basis, on that which is not true or does not exist or is not valid. It is glorifying of oneself on vanities, on emptiness, on that which is not true or is not there. And here the apostle is describing that same thing, essentially. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's this matter of vain glory. And you remember, this was one of the many problems that had beset those Galatian churches. There were those that were saying, we only are the true Christians because we've started observing these Jewish ceremonial rites and rituals. We're better than Gentile believers. We're better than believers out of Galatia because we're from better stock. We've got better lineage. We've got better parentage. We've got a better system of religion. They were glorifying themselves, elevating themselves on a false foundation. They were declaring themselves to be something when the very things that they were claiming counted for nothing. It is important for us as Christians, if by God's grace we are Christians, to know the difference between glory and vainglory, between things which are something and things which are nothing, the things which matter and the things which don't count at all. And it's essential that we should have that discernment and we should make that distinction. You see, there are those who would misinterpret a verse like this and develop a sort of false humility. And sad to say, there are those that God has used in his service, those who perhaps have preached and taught the word of God, who have perhaps served the Lord in various capacities in different ways. And if asked about the service that they have rendered and the things which they have done, almost minimize them and reduce them and disparage them and say, oh, it was nothing, or it doesn't count for anything, or that's not significant. Well, this would not be a godly way to go about things. This would not be a good sort of testimony to bear. If an individual has been used in the Lord's service and has been enabled and equipped by him to perform some task or to achieve or to accomplish something in the purposes of God, then of course it must be recognized. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be minimized. And the Apostle Paul, who was a very humble and self-effacing man, recognized the way in which God had used him and that he had labored more abundantly than many others of his generation. Similarly, my friends, if by grace we are God's people, it is important that we recognize the position that we have been put in by grace and by the power of God. Did you hear what the apostle was saying to the Corinthians in that passage which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? And he describes the Christian state and condition after conversion and after the grace of God has visited them. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? God, he says, has made you to differ. God has intervened in your lives. God has saved you by grace, and you've received it as his free gift. Now, he says, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? These Corinthians were glorying in all sorts of wrong things, their worldly accomplishments, their secular attainments, their carnal accomplishments. They were not glorying in the thing which they had received from God. They were not rejoicing in his salvation. If by grace we are the Lord's people, you know what the psalmist says. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath delivered from the enemy. My friends, this is something to rejoice in. This is something to glory in. That ever God should have looked down upon you or I, unworthy sinners as we are by nature, to save us. This is a marvelous doctrine. This is a wonderful truth. This is something that should put a smile upon the face of every Christian every day of their lives upon earth. We are not to neglect these things. We are not to glory as though we had not received salvation. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, there is a proper glorying in the gospel and in the grace of God, but there is a vain glorying to be avoided, to be eschewed at all costs. And this was what the apostle was warning his readers against. And this, sadly, we do see. And we do find from time to time, and perhaps we have been guilty of it ourselves. Let me give you some examples. There are those, sadly, who imagine themselves to be Christians when they are not. They think themselves to be something spiritually when, alas, they are not. There are those who make false professions to the Christian faith. They think they are Christians because of where they were born or who their parents are. They think they are Christians simply because they have been church attenders all their lives, but have never experienced salvation, have never experienced faith imparted to the soul that they should believe and be converted. And alas, there are those who boast in the name of Christian and would call themselves by such a title who know nothing of the reality of it. And sadly, they deceive themselves, as the apostle says. Now, equally amongst the Lord's people, there are those who will boast of all sorts of attainments. They will say that they are the very finest and best of Christians. They will boast, perhaps, of dreams or visions or miracles and all sorts of things. And they think that they have made it. They think that they have attained unto something great in the Christian life. If a man think he is something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Sad to say, my friends, that such a mindset as that is very dangerous indeed. And the apostle warns us against it. If Paul himself could say he considered not himself to have apprehended, but pressed towards the mark of his high calling in Christ Jesus, then here is a cautionary note for us all. But similarly, it is a tragedy when persons boast themselves or place great store upon things which do not count, upon meaningless criteria, who think themselves to be something on the basis of nothings. And that had been what was happening in Galatia. There were those who were boasting themselves of observing Jewish rituals, of subjecting themselves to circumcision or to social rules or to dietary rules, and imagining that these put themselves in a higher echelon or a different category of Christian. There were those who were boasting of their Jewish lineage and their parentage and their ethnicity. None of these things, says the apostle, count for anything. They are not to be reckoned. They are boasting of something which is in fact nothing. And alas, deceiving themselves. Comparing themselves to other people, saying, I'm in a better category than this man. I'm of a higher order than this individual. I'm a better category of Christian than this individual on these false and man-made criteria. Well, what's the remedy of these things? What's the solution? The next verse goes on. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Here the apostle directs us to serious self-examination. Serious self-examination. Private examination. And examination on an absolute rather than a relative scale. You see, the apostle would have the individual Christian take himself away to a private location, not in the context of any other believers, and to examine himself, to prove his own work, to make self-inquiry, not in an attempt to impress other individuals or to compare himself with other individuals, but between himself and God, to inquire as to what he truly is and to what he truly has, the genuineness of his faith, the degree of his spiritual development. This is what the apostle would have us make trial of. This word proving, of course, is that which is used in respect of the testing or refining of metals. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, what does that mean in this context? You see, it's very easy for an individual to get an inflated view of themselves on the basis of comparison with others. This was what had divided those Galatian churches and caused such trouble there over a prolonged period of time. There were these cliques forming. There were these groups forming. There was this terrible spirit of one-upmanship and who was better than whom and who was in a more superior situation than another. And there were those who were priding themselves on being better than another group or better than another individual. And all their opinion and all their impression was formed on this relative scale. Who am I better than? Who might be better than me? What is it I've got to attain to on this scale? No, says the apostle. It doesn't work like that. It's not about priding yourself or praising yourself or being better than another. The purposes of God work on an absolute scale. What are you before God? What are you individually in the sight of God? Don't attempt to rejoice because you're better than another individual or in a superior condition than another individual. It's about you yourself alone in the sight of God, in the presence of God. For, he goes on to conclude in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now you see, if we understand the word burden in the sense that we spoke of before, our errors, our misapprehensions of truth, our character deficiencies, if we understand it in that sense, then we have a way to understand both verse 2 and verse 5. In the context of verse 2, as Christians within the Christian church, we are seek to bear with one another's faults and failings, to help them in their faults and failings, to overcome them, to leave them behind, to progress away from them. And this is part of the benefits of church life. This is part of the benefits of Christian fellowship, that we might have good counsel, that we might have good advice, that we might have other Christians to set us upon our mettle and to be, as it were, an extra pair of eyes for us, spiritually speaking. In that sense, we are helping to bear with one another's burdens. But in the final analysis, in a day to come, every man will ultimately bear his own burden. That is to say, he must appear before God as an individual. He must appear before God alone. When that great and terrible day of the Lord finally comes, my friends, when all humanity are called to judgment at the bar of divine justice, at that last great assize, nobody can appear as a group. There cannot be any collective representation. There will be no body corporate on that occasion. It will be every man, every woman, so to speak, for themselves before God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God, as the scriptures tell us, and we will appear, each one individually, each one singularly, in the presence of God. And we won't, on that occasion, be able to say, but Lord, what shall this man do? But Lord, look at me compared to that individual, or look at me in contrast to this other person. That won't count. That won't be any sort of argument in the presence of God then. Every man must bear his own burden, must bring his own account, must appear before God alone. And that is a thought, my friends, which should solemnize us and which should motivate us, and which should greatly affect and influence our behavior in the sight of a holy God. Judge nothing before the time, said the apostle in our reading, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. My friends, that will be a terrible day indeed for those that know not God and have not faith. It will be a terrible day for those who have got by in life by comparing themselves with others and saying, well, I'm not as bad as this man, or I haven't done what they did, or I've attained to a greater degree of development or attainment than this or that person. It will be a terrible day then for the relativist, for the comparer, because none of these things will count. None of these things will hold any weight on that day. But my friends, what a joy and what a blessing on that occasion to be found in the number of God's elect, to be found in that company saved by grace and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that day, the opinion of our fellow man, good or bad, won't matter anything. Our own self-esteem or self-estimation will matter for nothing, whether favorable or unfavorable. The Lord will come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And that, in the final assessment, is what will matter most. That is what will matter only. God's divine assessment. And to be found in Christ on that day, my friends, and to be accepted in the Beloved, and to have praise of God, will be worth more than all the praises or objections or antipathy of men for a lifetime, because this will count for eternity. May we then be blessed and helped in consideration of these things for his glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 349. 349, let us for each other care, each the other's burden bear. To thy church the pattern give, show how true believers live. The hymn 349. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.